The Lord be with you. It's so good to be back with you all. I know that many on our mission team missed you all, and I've been praying for you this past week, and I know and I've heard that many of you have been praying for us, and we appreciate so much all of your prayers. We are going to give a mission report this coming Wednesday, but I can tell you that the Lord was at work in Mexico, and there's just so many exciting things that we have to share with you all. I really feel like this was a mission to be remembered. But just to kind of give you a little, maybe a little taste of what is to come in our mission report, I can let you know that the sick were prayed for, the hungry were fed, we visited the orphan and the widow, we saw churches growing, being encouraged, glorifying the same Lord and Savior that we worship, and we can say that the gospel was advanced. There were seeds being sown everywhere that we went, and we saw Christ showing up on people's doorsteps. We saw people receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We saw conversion taking place in Acuna and hours south of the border. And with that, I had the opportunity to preach on a number of occasions while we were in Mexico. And I wanted to share with you all one of the messages that I shared to a community at an outreach event. And the message is entitled, Why Jesus? And I asked that question to the people I was speaking with, because many of them were probably asking, why did we travel approximately 20 hours to come and see them? And why is it that I'm standing before them to share a message? And it was all because of this one individual, Jesus. Jesus Christ. We go wherever Jesus calls us to. We will follow him. We will obey him because we love Jesus. But that still remains the question, well, why Jesus and not someone else? Why Jesus and not something else? And I'm sure many of us have probably asked this question at some point in our lives. Maybe it was whenever you were very young and you were asking, well, why do we go to church every Sunday? Why is this Jesus so important? Or maybe, you know, you've thought through that. Maybe you converted at a later age and you came to that question and you said, why is Jesus so much more than anyone else? Why should I follow Jesus? Why should I commit my entire life to Jesus? I'm sure many of you have asked that question. I know I've asked that question in my life. And I would beg to guess that there is probably even some here that are asking that question right now. Maybe they are struggling with, why is Jesus so important? Is Jesus that important for my life? And so for us this morning, I want to hopefully give reasons why we should follow Jesus with everything that we have. We should be willing to go wherever he calls us, and we should commit everything that we have to him. And so if you're that Christian that's been following Jesus, and you can probably, as soon as you hear the question, you can give, well, I have all of these reasons. I hope that this message will just continue to strengthen and encourage and reaffirm that, and maybe even remind you of a couple of things that you're already familiar with. But if you're that person that's saying, why Jesus? Because you really don't know, or maybe you're thinking maybe he's not the one that I should be following. Well, hopefully this will invite you to reconsider, maybe to challenge you a little bit, to consider who Jesus really is. And I could probably spend hours going through the Word and explaining all of the different things that he is, because there's so much more than what I'm even going to share with you. But I'm going to, for this morning, just share with you three reasons why Jesus. The first one that I want to point out is we follow Jesus because Jesus is our Creator. Though the text that we read this morning was John 14:6, that's more meant to be a springboard verse for us this morning. Because he makes this radical claim, and he says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And that no one can go to the Father except through Him. He's saying that there's not another option on the table to be in fellowship with God, to know God. He is the only way, the only truth. He is the source of life. But you might be wondering, well, how can he make such a radical claim? Well, the first reason is because He is the one who made us. He is the one who made literally everything that we see, touch, and know. And so I'm going to read for you a number of verses, and most of these are relatively short. But if you've ever been that person that you know that you've heard sermons and maybe you've read scriptures in the past that do show that Jesus is God or that He is the Creator, but maybe you just don't have a more comprehensive list. If you take notes or if you have a phone and you have a notes app, I just want to share with you these verses. And so if you're that person, you're like, I would like to have a list of these things. I'm going to share with you multiple verses that reaffirm who Jesus is, that He is our Creator. He is God. The first one is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And then I'm also going to read verse 14 of the same chapter. John 1 verses 1 to 3 and verse 14. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I know so many of us are probably familiar with the beginning of the Gospel of John here, but just to recognize here that it describes this eternal Word, this Word that was from the beginning. That is, as far back as you want to go, the Word already exists. And it says that this Word was with God, literally in a relationship with God the Father. With there is literally meant to be face to face with one another. And then it says, and the Word, not only was it with God, but the Word was also God. So we already see elements of our triune God here. We see two persons of the Trinity being mentioned. And then it says, He was in the beginning with God. See the masculine pronoun here. This is reaffirming that it's not just a power, a source, a word. This is a person. He was in the beginning. And then it says, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made. So that means that this Word is the reason for all of existence. Creation, the universe, everything exists because of this Word. And then we see in verse 14 that this Word became flesh. That is incarnate, became a human being, and then dwelt among us, that is lived with us, pitched His tent, tabernacled around us, walked the planet so that we could know Him and behold His glory and recognize that He is full of grace and truth. That's what we're seeing just in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And there's going to be more that we're going to read from the Gospel of John of just revealing once again that we know who this person is. Because this is the introduction for the gospel or the good news of Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Word that created all things, that was with God and that is God and then lived on the earth with us. So that's the first one we see, John 1. But then we move to Colossians 1. And you'll notice there's a lot of John 1, Colossians 1. We'll do Hebrews 1. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, it says, "For by Him," this is Christ in context, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." So now we see another strong affirmation of Christ's deity, but also Him being specifically responsible for creating the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. That means even the angelic beings, all spiritual powers, He is still the creator of these things. Jesus created everything. And He has authority over the thrones and the dominions and the principalities and powers. And we see that all of these things, not only were they created through Him, but also it says they were for Him. So He created us, and we were meant for Him, our Creator. And He is before all things, and these things, not only were they created by Him, but they also remain in existence because of Him. They consist in Him. He holds all things together. The atoms, everything that makes your body what it is, He is still every moment keeping you alive. The reason your heart is beating is because of your Creator. The reason you're able to take breath is because of your Creator. And we see Jesus is that Creator. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, it says, "But to the Son He says," now this is what the Father says to the Son, listen to this, "But to the Son He says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.'" So this is the Father calling the Son God and saying His throne is forever and ever. "A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." So now we see a quotation from the Old Testament of God the Father talking to the Son and saying the Son is the Creator. So now we even see a testament of the Father saying that Jesus was involved in creation, calling Him God. That's just amazing to see this clear picture of Jesus being Creator. Now I'm sure many of you are wondering and thinking to yourself, well, wait a second. I thought that God the Father created everything. And what about the Spirit being involved? Well, we shouldn't view Jesus being the Creator as that meaning the Father is not also Creator, or that the Spirit is not involved. In fact, we see all three persons involved. If you think about the beginning of Genesis, it talks about how we are to make man in our image. It says, let us do these things. We see a plurality in the Godhead. We see that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. So how are we to make sense of saying that the Father is the Creator, the Son is the Creator, and the Spirit is the Creator? Well, have you ever lit a candle before with a match? If you were to get one match, and it was a good match, and you were to light it and put it to a candle, it would light the candle, correct? It is sufficient in lighting that candle. But what if you were to tape two matches and strike them, and now they are both fully lit, and you were going to light the same candle? Is it 50% and 50% to light the candle? No, they both are fully capable of lighting the candle, but now you just have two in concert with one another lighting the candle. And now just imagine just adding one additional match. You have three matches working together, fully capable in lighting the candle, working in concert, and then we see the result. That's what I think we see with creation. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, fully capable in creating all things, but work together in unison, in harmony, to result in what we see in this world. That is how we can call Christ our Creator. But more than that, we see other affirmations of Christ as our Creator. In John 8:58, this is the words of Christ, He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." The Pharisees, the religious leaders, they are questioning Jesus, and then He reminds them that He is greater than their father, their forefather, the patriarch Abraham. He reminds them that He was actually before Abraham. Now, Jesus is only about 30-something years old when He's speaking to these individuals. But He is reminding them that He is eternal, that He exists before the patriarch of Israel. Before Israel was even a thing, He already existed. But then what He says is, before Abraham was, I am. See, that the grammar there is a little weird, isn't it? Because he doesn't say, before Abraham I already was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Ego, I me, in the Greek. Which this is literally Jesus uttering the covenant name of Israel. Or the covenant name of the God of Israel. Yahweh, I am. So Jesus was not being vague here. He was being as clear as possible, saying, I existed before any of you, before Abraham, and my name is Yahweh. I am. And if you're wondering, like, well, surely they didn't think that that's what Jesus was saying. Well, if you look at their response, they immediately want to stone him to death because of the blasphemy that was already uttered. So they knew he was claiming to be the I am, the creator of all things. Then in John 20, verse 28, we see what Thomas says when he sees the risen Christ. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas, when he sees Christ risen, throws out any reservation and recognizes Christ's identity. He is his Lord, his Kyrios, which, by the way, that would be the word commonly in the Greek that would have referred to the most common way that they referred to God in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they wouldn't use the name Yahweh most of the time because it was so holy. Rather, they would call him Adonai. That means Lord. And so in the New Testament, they were regularly referring to him as Lord, Kyrios in the Greek. But he goes even further and actually says Theos in the Greek. That is God, the name that they normally would use for the Father. And so now he literally says, you are Kyrios, you're Adonai, you're Lord, and you're God, you're Theos. You are the creator of all things. And one final verse, Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we have the Apostle Paul writing to Titus and saying, our hope is in the coming or the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Literally, Jesus is being identified as our God and our Savior. So these are a variety of biblical accounts, different authors, all referring to Christ as God, our Creator. But of course, we could continue on looking at scripture after scripture, seeing what Jesus said, how he would forgive sins where only God can forgive sins, how he was teaching with authority that no one else has ever had that type of authority, that he was walking on the waters, that that's an allusion to the Old Testament, how God is the one above the waters. We see all of the things that he said and that he did. He is God the Creator. Now, if Jesus is our Creator, and we see what he says in his word, what this means for us is that he is the reason you exist. You did not have to exist. God did not have to create you, but he did. Jesus created you. And if you were created by Jesus, what that means then is that you are not a cosmic accident and you are not a byproduct of nature. Rather, you are created by a divine creator who has now given you purpose. So why do we follow Jesus? Because as our creator, he gives our life purpose. Not only did he give us life, but he gives us purpose in that life. And as our creator, he knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, you probably know yourself pretty well, I'd guess. But does anyone know how many hairs are on their head right now? Some of you might be thinking, I know a little bit better than others. But think about this. Jesus knows literally everything about you. He knows your hopes. He knows your dreams. He knows your cares, your worries, your anxieties. He knows your past, he knows your present, and he also knows your future. And as our great God and creator who knows us and has given us a purpose, we then can trust that he knows what is best for us. So often we question God. We say, surely there's no sense in why he's allowing this to happen in my life. But we, as our Creator, can trust that he knows best. We can follow him knowing that he has a better plan and purpose for our lives. And if Jesus is our Creator, then that means that there is nothing greater than him. Your Creator is greater than anything else in creation. Now that should be pretty simple and easy for us to grasp. If the Creator can make the thing that you're looking at and idolizing and prioritizing, he is the one that literally thought of it. That he's the one that made it. If he is able to make something beautiful, think how much more beautiful he is. If you think of how powerful, how fast, how strong something is, imagine how powerful, strong he is. If you think of a scholar or a pastor and you think, oh, well, he's so smart. He's so wise. Think how wise your Creator is. Jesus is greater than anything in creation because he is the one who made all of creation. We cannot settle for what the creation offers us. We want to know our Creator. So the first thing, why Jesus? Because he is Creator. The next thing we see, why Jesus? Because Jesus is also our example. After he created us, he didn't just stay up in the heavens. Rather, we know Jesus came and lived on the earth. And in Christ, he has given us a model, an example to live by. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 22, it says this, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." So what we see here is that we are called to a task as believers. And we are called to look to Christ, recognize how he suffered for us, and that was to be an example for us. And then it says that we are called to follow in his steps. We are to look more like Jesus. We are to live like Jesus. We are to love like Jesus. And we see that he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's how we are to live. Just imagine, that is the example. How can you be better than a perfect example? Sinless, sacrificial. He lived the perfect life, and now Christ gives us moral guidance and spiritual clarity. How do we know that something is right or wrong? We look to Christ. We look to our Creator, and we look to his word and his example. Think about all of his teachings that he gave us. Think about the authority with which he spoke. Think about the depth in which he was able to unpack these deeper truths with just a pithy saying. Think about the impact that he has, not only in the villages that he spoke in, but also throughout history, the impact that he made. But also think about the sincerity of his words. This was not a man who would preach something from a pulpit and then live in contradiction to his message. Jesus was sinless. So whenever he would preach something, we know that whatever he said, he was already living it out perfectly. So Jesus gives us that moral guidance and spiritual clarity as we walk in this life. But more than that, he also models for us how to experience abundant life. Jesus says that he wants us to have life and to have it abundant, to the full. Sometimes when we think of what Jesus offers us, we typically just think of the eternal aspect of it. We think how he gives us the quantity of life. And that is true. He offers us eternal life. But abundant life is more than just that it goes on forever. It's that it's the quality of our lives. And that's what Jesus offers us as being our example. He wants to give you abundant quantity and quality of life. For just a moment, I just want you to think about how did Jesus live his life? Well, think about every morning that he would wake up. He would view every day as a gift from God. We know that early in the morning, very often he would rise and he would go to be with his Father in prayer. I can guarantee you he was giving thanks for that next day. He's giving thanks for the bed that he was able to sleep in. He was giving thanks for the sunlight that would give him warmth. He was giving thanks for the food that would be at his table. He would give thanks for his disciples, for those he has come to know in this life. If we want to experience quality, abundant life, we want to give God thanks every single day. And recognize that every good thing that you have is because of your Creator and your example. He gave thanks every day for the gifts of God. We also see that he loved people. He cared about others and he would spend time with others. He didn't live in isolation in a desert place. Rather, what we see that he would laugh with people and he would also mourn with people. The very first miracle that we see Jesus perform is at a celebration. It's at a wedding. And these weddings were not a one day for a couple hour event and then your Irish goodbye, you're out of there, right? This was an ongoing multiple day event that they would be celebrating, and Jesus was still there, and then he supplied whenever they were running out. He would laugh, he would sing, he would dance with people. Jesus was a guy that loved to be around people. But he's also not only the guy at the wedding, but he's also the guy that would be at the funerals. We think about him with Lazarus. He would go to them and he mourned with them. It says Jesus wept. So Jesus loved people. And finally, Jesus lived sacrificially. He wasn't absorbed about himself. He didn't constantly think about how could they serve me. Rather, he says, I came to serve rather than to be served. Selfishness does not bring contentment in this life. If you're constantly worried about self and trying to meet your needs and asking yourself regularly, am I happy? Am I being fulfilled? That is the way that you're going to find anxiety and despair. But if you look towards others and say, how can I give myself to a worthy cause and to people? You will find contentment. So as Jesus being our example, we see that we are to view every day as a gift of God, love people, and to live sacrificially. And as we think about Jesus living this life, just think about how he, as our example, transcends Christianity. Have you ever thought about that for a moment? How Jesus, literally, he's not just in our faith. He actually transcends these religious borders. Now, if I were to come up here and start to talk about Muhammad or Joseph Smith, I'm sure many of you wouldn't be like, yeah, we like Joseph Smith, we like Muhammad, but what he did, and we want to graft him into our books, and we want to write about how he is one of our prophets. You don't see that, do you? We say, no, these are false teachers, false prophets. We don't claim them, we don't want them. But you notice that that's not the same with Jesus? Think about this, we have Mormons wanting Jesus. They want to claim aspects of Jesus. They deny the Trinity. They believe Jesus is the brother, the spirit brother of Lucifer. But they still want a little bit of Jesus in there. Think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny that he is our creator. But they still want Jesus in there. They still want to say that he was doing something for us, dying in a sacrificial way. And they want to even claim him as Michael the archangel. Even Islam. One of the first things that they will say to Christians is that we love Jesus. He's our Messiah. He's a prophet. But he's not God, and he didn't die on the cross for your sins. See, they want aspects of Jesus, but literally, the list continues. Judaism, many of them view him to be a good teacher, a rabbi. Others, we see Buddhism, will say that he may have been one of the enlightened beings on the earth. As some can reach enlightenment, they think that maybe Jesus was one of those individuals. Or Hinduism, some view him to be an avatar of one of their gods who has come to the earth incarnate. So many other faith systems want Jesus. Even in the secular world, so many will study the Sermon on the Mount and look at his ethics as a blueprint for how we are to do and consider laws. Jesus has an impact throughout all of the world. And when you think about his life, though, you'd be so, you know, you'd question, how is it that he made such an impact? And why is it that all of these other faith systems, religions, want Jesus in their group? Because he didn't have wealth. Jesus wasn't rich. He didn't have an army or a government. He didn't possess any formal rabbinic training. He wasn't trained by the rabbis. He didn't even travel that great of distance. I think he only went about 200 miles total away from his hometown where he was born. So that's not very far. We traveled way further than that just on this mission trip. Jesus only went about 200 miles away from where he was born. And he didn't even live a long life. He lived maybe around 33 years old, something right there, early 30s. And he only did ministry for about 3 years of his entire life. Think about that. This is not the person that you would think would transcend cultures, religions, continents, decades, millennium. But today we see that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, is still the most prolific figure in all of history. That is the person you should model your life after. Jesus is our creator and he is our perfect example. And the final thing, why Jesus? Because Jesus is our redeemer. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. The word redemption has a lot of weight throughout the scriptures. It's used in one of the oldest books. In fact, in the book of Job, we know that Jesus says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." We see in other passages, such as in the book of Ruth or in the book of Hosea, this concept of redeeming or redemption. And then in the New Testament, we see it all over the place in the work of Christ. But what exactly is redemption? Well, redemption is the act of purchasing someone's freedom from slavery, bondage, or some other type of captivity. That's what we mean when we say he is our redeemer. We are saying that he is the one who purchased our freedom from slavery or bondage or captivity. You think of the prophet Hosea. Hosea was called to marry an adulterous wife, a woman of adultery. And we know that later this woman leaves him and is with another man. And then what Hosea is called to do is literally to go and repurchase her, to buy her back, to pay the man that she is with, and then bring her back to his own home. And it was meant to point to how God is our Redeemer. He is coming to purchase us back from our unfaithfulness. Or likewise, in the book of Ruth, you think of Boaz. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. That is, Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, they were impoverished. They needed a person to come that was related to them, connected to them, and was capable of purchasing back their land, their property, and redeeming them into society as a whole. That he would marry her and bring them back together because they had become widows. And so we see this concept of redemption and this purchasing. And what I think we find through all of the scriptures is that redemption and or freedom is something that we all value and need. I'm sure many of you have and will probably celebrate on the 4th of July. Because many of us are excited that we have certain freedoms and liberties in our country. And in fact, while we were in Mexico this past week, we happened to be in Mexico during Mexico's Independence Day. And no, it's not Cinco de Mayo, right? It was actually this past Monday they had their Independence Day. And millions of people were celebrating their independence. freedom, liberty. And though it's so great to have some freedoms in our nation that we can worship in this building together freely, that we might not have bondage when it comes to a government, a tyranny of a government, or maybe even a financial binding, but all of those do not compare to the greatest need that we have for freedom. Our greatest need for redemption is when it comes to sin and death. And every single one of us outside of Christ need redemption. In John 8:34, Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." Who here has committed a sin? I know that I have. If you've committed a sin, what that means is that you are now enslaved to that sin and need someone to redeem you, to free you, to purchase you, and pay for your moral blot. And when we think about our sins, sometimes we try to, we put them down. We don't view them as highly as maybe we should. But when you recognize that every time that you sin, you are committing cosmic treason against an infinite being, you recognize how much you actually start to accrue of your debt spiritually. One sin already makes you have an infinite amount of debt. Now imagine how many times you have sinned in your life and will continue to do in your life. How many times have you lied? How many times have you gossiped? How many times have you been prideful? Have you lusted? All of these sins are accruing an infinite amount of debt. And if you are a slave to sin, we see where sin leads you. Because in Romans 6:16 it says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" So what this is saying is that if you are a slave to sin, you know where sin is going to always take you? To death. So apart from Christ, apart from redemption, you are going to always be enslaved to your sins and ultimately enslaved to the greatest enemy, which is death. And so that is why we need a redeemer. But why is Jesus uniquely qualified to be our redeemer? Well, there are three requirements that one must meet to be a redeemer. You must have the right to redeem, the resources to redeem, and the resolve to redeem. As we quickly work through these final things, you'll see how Jesus meets them all. The right to redeem. That is, you must be able, qualified, to have a connection with those you are going to redeem or purchase back. Think about once again with Hosea. That was his wife, Boaz. He was a kinsman redeemer, a relative. Jesus is the one who made you. He's your creator. He is God. And also, he came into the flesh. He became a human. He became the new Adam. So now we have him perfectly qualified to speak on God's behalf for us and to represent mankind as our mediator, because he is both God and man. So Jesus has the right to redeem us, but he also has the resources to redeem us. As I just mentioned, we all have an infinite amount of debt. So what that means is I can't pay for you. No matter how good I live my life, I still got an infinite amount of debt I got to work off myself, and I'm never going to get there. Likewise, you're never going to get there on your own. So what you need is someone who doesn't have an infinite amount of debt. So you need someone who lived a sinless, perfect life. That's what Jesus did. Jesus lived a perfect life as our example, and then he died on the cross and purchased our salvation and forgiveness with his blood. And if there was any doubt whether or not this payment was effective, we then see what happens 3 days later. He rose from the dead, authenticating what he did on the cross. When he says, "It is finished," tetelestai, it is paid in full, he meant it, and we know it's true because he rose from the dead, and all of these eyewitnesses saw him. And people were willing to die for what they saw when they saw the risen Christ. So he has the resources, the perfect life, the sacrifice, and the resurrection to prove it. And the final thing, the resolve to redeem. Jesus didn't come because he was forced. Jesus came because he was willing to die for us, willing to purchase us. He left the throne of heaven to come and dwell among us, to die for us because he loves you. You can't say that about any of these other prophets. They didn't leave heaven for you. They didn't live a perfect life for you. They didn't die on the cross for you. They did not rise from the dead for you. And they weren't the ones who created it all and had a purpose and plan for your redemption in the very beginning. No one else is like Jesus. He is our creator, he is our example, and he is our redeemer. But if you're that person that's still holding out and saying, I'm still not fully convinced yet, I'm not sure if it should be Jesus, and if you're asking me why Jesus, I want to ask you this question. Who else do you have in mind? If not Jesus, then who? If not Jesus, then what? You can't save yourself. You didn't create yourself. You're not perfect. Nobody in this room, nobody in this country, nobody in this world, nobody throughout history apart from Jesus meets these standards as creator, example, and redeemer. Your wisdom, your wealth won't get you to the Father. Christ alone can do this. So why Jesus? Because he is everything that we desire and he is everything that we need. So I pray that we would see Jesus in this light. That we would be encouraged if we already trust Jesus. And if you're that person that was questioning, I pray that you would hear that invitation. Follow him today. Obey him today. And receive all of these things that he has for you. Purpose, moral guidance, spiritual clarity, and redemption. Let us pray. Father, we love you so much and we thank you for Jesus. The most beautiful, precious, powerful name that we could ever utter or know. I pray that we would celebrate knowing that the reason that we exist, the reason that we're here, and the reason that we have a future of abundant life is because of Jesus. We give him praise. We give you praise. We thank you for all that you do and all that you will do in our lives. Be with us and call us closer to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.